While we're waiting for folks to gather in, I got to tell you that last year there was the ladies' luncheon, and there was some discussion back and forth that I saw in the email as to where the luncheon would be held. And so, you know, I make the slides up for the little preamble in the morning. And I thought that I had discerned through the email that the location was going to be Jimmy's Grill. So I went ahead and made a slide, and I said, ladies' luncheon, Jimmy's Grill. And then it was actually Judy who contacted me and said, we didn't really decide where we were going to meet, but I guess you felt that it was that's where we were going to meet. And so, of course, you know, I felt embarrassed, and I'm no stranger to that feeling. But it was kind of a chuckle between Judy and me that, you know, I had just, the elders have decided you are meeting at Jimmy's Grill. So in light of that, I understand that there's some discussion going on regarding this year's ladies' luncheon and contact Barbara. You don't have to. I've decided you guys will be meeting at Stargate, so I'll make a slide for next week. And no, I'm just kidding, obviously. all right, having gotten some of my foolishness out of the way, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed so thankful to you. Every breath should be uttering the words thank you. All of our obedience would offer the word thank you. You're worthy of all of us. Amen. All of us in number and all of us in percentage, 100% of us. We worship you, Heavenly Father. There is no God like you. There is nothing even close to you. Amen. You stand alone and you are awesome. And we thank you so much that you've opened our eyes to see this little bit of you. We look forward to seeing what more there is as time goes by. Amen. Now, our Father, we bring our time to you this morning. We have brought this time of worship to you, and we thank you that you have been evident in our midst. Now, Father, we ask you humbly that you would do again according to your good pleasure. We know you've told us over and over in your word that you delight to reveal your son to us. Yes. And so, Father, we stand in that. We stand in faith. We look to you. We ask you, Heavenly Father, would you grace us again? Would you open the eyes of our heart? Would you help us to see and to understand? Would you help us to walk in your way? We want to glorify you with testimony. We want to glorify you with lives lived in worship to you. And we want to advance your kingdom. We want to glorify you, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So 2 weeks ago, our brother Charles Baker brought us a word and included this verse. We felt that the Lord had given us a direction for family ministries. Last Sunday, let me back up, that message is entitled Outlandish Statements in the Bible. You can listen to it online if you weren't here that Sunday. And even if you were here, you can listen to it online. But it's available. You can listen to the message. And I encourage you to do so. I've listened to it a number of times. Last Sunday, I got up and gave a bit of a testimony about the fact that in the past, God has given us a place to stand in faith. And we stood there, and we saw what the Lord did. There's a term, name it, claim it. I don't like everything associated with that. But the fact that God gave us a direction and we stood there and we saw him work. And that was one of the things that I encouraged us is he has given us a word. Are we going to claim it? Are we going to stand there? Are we going to look to him to see what he will do? One of the pictures that, again, Charles, the Lord used Charles many years ago with this picture, comes to mind often. I've mentioned it a few times. But he met a man on the beach in Lewis. And the man told him that when all 10 fingers and all 10 toes are pointed toward God, that that's holiness. And that's one of the things I'd almost like to say, Family Ministries is the 10-finger, 10-toed fellowship, which would mean nothing to anyone. But it's a direction. It is, at least, it is a direction. If everything that is in me is looking to Him, that's the direction we need to be in our lives. That's where we need to stand Monday morning when we go to work. It's where we need to stand Monday night when we come home and deal with family and all the everything of life. Our direction needs to be 10 fingers, 10 toes, pointed toward Him, seeking Him. And so with this word that the Lord has encouraged us, that He is going to do something new here in this place, I simply encourage you, stand 10 fingers, 10 toes, looking to Him. One of the things that folks might be tempted to say is, you know, here at Family Ministries, we've always had this direction that God is preparing us for something that He's going to do. Ever since I've been coming, and since January of 1980, that's been one of the steady drumbeats, is that God is preparing us for something that He's going to do. And that certainly lines up with Scripture. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So you're not just saved. Salvation isn't simply fire insurance. It isn't simply, I'm right with God, I'm okay with the man upstairs. When it's all over, I'm not going to hell. It's a whole lot more than that. Let me reiterate Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So whether it is the televangelist on TV telling you, God's got a plan for your life, or whether it's me standing here, I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life, and it's good works that He already established before you were even created. He's got a plan for your life. Some of those plans are pretty clear. I can look at Jim Elvin and I know what the plan is. The plan is to be a Gideon. The plan is to have the great pleasure and honor of handing out God's word. And of more so what He exactly shared this morning, men prepared to share Christ and also hand the book that goes along with Christ. So sometimes those works are very evident. When God says He's going to do something new, I want to, I think, I don't have the text in front of me, I think it's just the verse ahead of it that says, don't look to the past. Don't look to the things I already did. I'm getting ready to do something new. So this morning I'm going to look to the past, which seems a little risky. He just said don't look to the past. But let me clarify. I think there's a way to look to the past that looks to what God did and says it's a template. This is the way He did it then, so that's what's got to be now. So what happened back decades ago has got to be the way it is now. And if it's not, it's not right. And I would give you an example. I'm going to make this up, but I'm going to, as I look around the room, I know I've got Bible students in here. You all know the text. I don't even have to quote chapter and verse. But there were two times that Israel crossed a body of water. Once was the Red Sea, the other was the Jordan. God intervened both times. It was an act of God, no question about it. But I can just imagine, let's use our divine imagination. That's not divine. Let's use our imagination, our saintly imagination. I'm imagining that there was a conversation on the bank of the Jordan River. I'm imagining that some of the young people who did not cross the Red Sea, but I'm imagining them having a conversation and going, I don't think Joshua's doing it right. Because don't you remember, didn't our parents tell us when they crossed the Red Sea, like, the priest didn't get in the water or anything like that. It was just Moses stood there on the shore. And then, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, I remember because he said that the waters like stood up on this side and they stood up on that side. Why are the priests getting in the water? I don't think they're doing it right. I think he's mistaken. Because I know, I mean, when Moses, you know, and And he raised up the rod. I don't even see a rod. I don't see, a holy man standing on the back. I think he's doing it wrong. Well, that's because they would have been thinking, in my imagination, that the Red Sea crossing was a template. That's the way it had to be. No, see, God was doing something specific at the Red Sea. Now he's doing something specific at the Jordan. Both are a mighty act of God, but at the crossing of the Jordan, the priests stepped into the Jordan River. And the river, whose name means death in some translations, was cut off at Adam. Is the picture getting clearer now? So the river was cut off at Adam, and it flowed away, and they crossed into the promised land. Whole different picture. But if those uneducated but concerned, godly Israelites would have been having a conversation, they would have been saying, I think this is all wrong. I don't see, this is not what my parents experienced. I remember them telling me, now they're all dead because they didn't believe the two spies, one of which is standing there. So anyway, that's just my imagination. So we don't need to look back at what God has done in the past and proclaim that as a template and say, well, if he's going to do something new, it's going to be exactly what he did with the Azusa Street revival, for example, just picking a name. But I think there is a way. I think that there is a pattern of what God does when he does something new. As I was thinking about this morning, again with my silly imagination, I can picture the Father, and again, this is just my silly imagination, the Father speaking to the Lord Jesus and going, this is going to be funny this morning. He's going to explain how I do new things. Watch this. You know, I kind of picture, it's sort of like if you're watching a 3-year-old or 4-year-old and a boy and girl, and they say, we're going to be like mommy and daddy. You be the daddy, I'll be the mommy. And so the daddy says, honey, I'm home. What's for dinner? And the little girl says, stop asking me that. I don't like it when you ask that. Well, you know, we chuckle because that's their view of us. Well, so I'm going to give you my view of God, then I'm sure he's chuckling. But I think he has a way. And when you look, Scripture opens with God doing something new. Genesis 1:1, the earth being formless and void and covered in darkness. And God does something new. He starts, he initiates. The earth didn't cry out and say, hey, I'm a little dark and formless and void here. Can you help me out? The earth didn't cry out. God initiated. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And you know, on day one, he created light and he separated light and dark. That was day one. Light in Scripture almost always refers to revelation. And when God starts, when he does something new, he opens people's eyes. That's where it starts. It starts with revelation. And the same thing that happens is he began to separate light and dark. It's the exact same thing that happened to you at salvation. All of a sudden, your eyes were open and you were like, there is God. And he loves me. And he wants to live with me and love me. And then there begins to be this separation. There's this, oh, wait a minute, old way of life, that's darkness. And it's not that there's a law that says I can't lie anymore. It's that now there's this new life, and so it begins to separate. There's that separation between light and dark. One of the things that I marvel at, one of the revelations of God that I marvel, well, there's all of them, but this is one of the big ones, is God as creator. To be able to speak this into existence, what mighty power to just speak something into existence. So there's nothing there, and he says, and it's there. That's amazing. But then to make it so complex, how many years did it take us with all the computer power that we had to unravel DNA? And it's just one little tiny facet. Men and women, humankind has spent thousands of years focusing on little tiny things and uncovering in discovering what God did in an instant when he said, let there be. What a brilliant, the words are so inadequate. What an awesome God. So he begins with creation, the separation. The other thing that's amazing about creation is God said, let there be light. That was day one. The stars and the sun, that didn't come till day four. So how do you make light and then produce a light bulb? I don't know. When we step outside here, you're going to see the light of the sun. But light was created days before the sun was created. I don't know what to do with that. I call him God. So day one, light, separation. Day two, he makes the atmosphere. He says, okay, so the earth is covered in water. There's going to be an opening in the middle of the water, an expanse of air, the atmosphere, the environment where life can be lived. Day three is dry ground and trees. Day four, I'm just reminding you what you know, the sun, the stars. Day five, animals on the land, in sky, seas. Day six, you might remember this one. This was us. Man was created. I love the joke that says, you know, he created man on day six. On the seventh day, he rested. On the eighth day, he made women. And since then, no one's rested. It's a joke. But as I was saying, what God did there when he did something new is what he does when he does new things. He starts out with the light of revelation, and it begins to separate what was darkness and what is light, what is death and what is life. And then he begins to create an atmosphere where this life can be sustained. The next day is bringing forth foundation, solid ground, a place to stand. The vegetation, the plants and the trees secured the dry ground. And so when God begins to move in a person's life and there's revelation and then it becomes an atmosphere where that new revelation can grow, then there becomes a foundation where they become rooted in that foundation. When you get to day four, the sun, the moon, the stars, there's so much greater dimension. You know, and this is when a person sees Christ. At first, as I said, the separation, then they begin to have a firm foundation. They begin to be rooted in Christ. But then there's these other dimensions. You begin to see that this thing goes on forever and ever. You see sun, moon, stars up there. Later, they're able to be used for navigation. But it adds so much dimension. Day five is when the atmosphere that had been created is now full of birds. The seas that had been covering the earth, which were then separated, dry ground and seas, now they're full of fish. And so there's fruit everywhere. Everything is being filled up. And that's the way it is with the life of Christ. When that new thing starts, eventually fruit begins to fill everything everywhere. Now man, when Adam was created on day six, he's the first man, the first Adam, Jesus, last man, last Adam, I forget the exact terminology, second man, last Adam, or vice versa. But man is representing Christ. He's the pinnacle of the creation. And so the pinnacle of the new work, of the new thing that God is going to do, is Christ. It's his life, his character being lived out. Now that's kind of painting it with a broad brush. I'm not saying that that is the whole of God's purpose in defining creation. But I kind of see the same thing with Saul, who became Paul. If you look at his life, you're going to see something similar in that he had this exact same experience where God granted the light of revelation, literally knocked him off his donkey. It changed everything. He was blind for 3 days. After that, he spent 3 years in Arabia. We don't really know what was going on there. But I have a hunch what was happening was there was an atmosphere being created for growth, and that there was a foundation being installed, and that he was being rooted in Christ in those 3 days, and that he began to see dimensions, that he began to see sun, moon, and stars, how much bigger Christ is than just this little sect that needed to be crushed. He began to see that Jesus is God. What great dimension. And then, as his life moves forward, three missionary journeys where fruit just starts popping up. There's birds in the air, there's fish in the sea. Everywhere he goes, the enemy's going, oh no, he's here. Can we kill him? Can we lock him up? What can we do? We've got to stop this man. Because God was doing a new thing. He granted revelation. He separated. He built foundation. He filled it with fruit. And the evidence of that was the life of Christ being produced everywhere that Paul went. And so the new thing that God's doing here, I don't know if it's an individual thing. I don't know if it's a corporate thing. I recently heard some of the statistics on what has been dubbed the Third Great Awakening, started September 23rd, 1857. We're talking Civil War era. A few saints got together to pray. I enjoyed your testimony this morning talking about the saints in Denton, pastors getting together, setting aside all the junk and getting together to seek the Lord. Well, what happened here on Fulton Street in New York in 1857, some saints got together to pray. And within the coming months, 50,000 people got saved in New York. I'd like to have that again. During that Third Great Awakening, it was said that 1 million people came to Christ. The population of the U.S. at that time was 30 million. So 1/30th, or one out of every 30 people, got saved during this Great Awakening. God was doing a new thing. Is that going to start here? I'm not going to say no. I don't know what he's doing. Is it starting in Denton? I don't know. But he said he's going to do something new. And he says in here, will you not be aware of it? That's a line that jumped out at me this past week. Will you not perceive it, as some translations say? As I mentioned earlier, this is something that at Family Ministries, this has kind of been an ongoing thing, something we hear quite often. God is preparing. God's going to do something here. And we may look around on a Sunday morning and say, that's the same song we've been singing for 40 years now. Well, I know how to play that one. But that's not why we sing that song. We sing that song because it's true. And because within our hearts, within our souls, within our spirit, we're able to bring forth praise and worship in that song. But there might be a thought that we've been saying this, and you know, we got the same order of service, the same, you know, but you're saying there's been going to be something new. Let's talk about perception. And as I talk about what has happened here at Family Ministries, let me be abundantly clear that this is not a, let's look at Family Ministries, let's look at us. Because after all, we are enlightened. Those down the street, no, not at all. I'm just going to talk about what God's been doing here. But you and I both know that he is doing everywhere all the time. He's moving in the hearts of men and women and children and producing great works that we don't even have any idea about right here locally. And hallelujah, praise his glorious name. But let's roll the clock back. There was a time when my sister Jennifer and her good friend Hope, we were fellowshipping together, and they felt inspired to do this little thing called the Joy Page. You might recall that. Well, so how that started is God worked. God did something new. He opened their eyes to see the need, and the creativity was there, the passion was there, the desire to do something, and it manifested in that way. And there is no way to know how many lives have been touched. It's like the illustration that I heard read in a children's book many years ago about taking a pillow filled with feathers, shaking it out the window, and all those feathers go everywhere. Now try and go collect all those feathers, you'll never find them. Well, except in this example, it's a living word of God. And it doesn't just go on the wind, it reproduces and it just goes and goes and goes. I have no idea how many people have been touched by that. But that was there for a period of time. God did something new. We were having a garage sale. Some folks opened the back door here on a Saturday morning and were just getting rid of some stuff. And some Hispanic folk came by. Walter's mom was there at the yard sale and was trying to just bridge the gap with the Lord somehow. And from what I recall of the testimony, she said, "Vaya con Dios." That was the beginning. What happened there is saints got together, converted our Sunday school rooms to bedrooms, added an extra stove, added a shower. We had our brother translate. He would sit in that room over there and translate to the Hispanics that were meeting here with us. That was something new that God did here. Can you count how many lives have been affected by that? Can you tell how many families have a testimony of Jesus because of that? How many children are being raised in a home today where mom and dad know Jesus and love each other and the children are safe because our sister said, "Vaya con Dios"? God's doing something new. Many years ago when I first started here, I remember Keller Hopkins had gone to teen missions. I think that was probably our first connection with teen missions. From there, Jake and Dolly began to go to teen missions. Now, this isn't just a story of, hey, I think I'll go somewhere. This is God working in the lives of people. There's something in Jake and Dolly that says, you know what? Even at our age, we're going to go down to Florida in this nasty swamp in Merritt Island and put up with a bunch of teenagers for the cause of Christ. And that has led to our connection today with a Christian school in South Africa. When you put money in the plate over there, some of that winds up in South Africa. How many lives are being affected? How many people are hearing the name Jesus? How many people's lives are being changed? How many people are living in a safe environment because of that? God said he's doing a new thing. He's preparing us for something to do. How about the trips to Russia? How about when Maynard was involved with churches down in Mexico? You see, will you perceive it? We might say, nah, it looks like the same to me. I mean, it's new, but same color, you know, same chairs and same people. But God is at work here. Again, you can just continue going down the list. Teen missions. Through teen missions, Noah Krieg got a taste for missions. The Lord moved in his life. That row right there used to be the Krieg row, right? Well, now Noah is living in China, has not only learned Chinese very well, he's able to own and operate a business over there, and now he's putting the word of God in song for the Dong people. And a small group of people within the China area who are basically almost unreached with the gospel. And God has used that man who grew up right here in this place. It's not us. I just need to reiterate, I'm not tooting our horn here. But when God said he's doing a new thing, something happened in Noah's life and he's living on the other side of the planet. Same thing with Walter and Kendra. The other Sunday, Walter was up here sharing from the word. I snapped a picture. I haven't yet sent it to Ryan. But what moved in my heart was godly heritage. Yeah, Ryan's on the mission field, but there's a family right there, like many other families here, with children who are following the Lord. Their children are following the Lord. Their children's spouses are following the Lord. Their grandchildren likely are following the Lord. I don't know all the details, but that's how I see it. But that's a godly heritage. It's what God did in Titus and Rachel's life. It's what God did in Walter's life. It's what God did in their children. God's doing a new thing. When we prayed this morning for David, God's arm is not short. He has delivered. And he will deliver. I don't know the path. I don't know the way. I don't know the time. I know the way. Jesus is the way. But I don't know when, and I don't know how he will do it. But I know Philippians 1:6 is true, that he that started a work is faithful to bring it to completion. And I'm telling you, a God who can say, let there be, and this complex thing happens like that, when he promises, rest. Rest. There are so many stories that I don't recall, but for example, God moved in the heart of Bill and Olive Burkard, and they established a prison ministry over in Denton for a while. Again, God says he's doing something new. Now, I don't know whether what he's doing is something as big as the third great awakening. I'll go for fourth, and I'll go for bigger. I don't know if he's just doing something so small and seemingly innocuous, and who even knows what's going on. But if he's doing it, I know what's going to happen. Fruit is going to pop out everywhere. And the life of Christ, the testimony of Jesus, is going to be evident because that's how he works. So what does it look like when God does something new? I can tell you it looks a lot like that pattern that we see at creation, where he begins with revelation and he begins to define and bring in foundation and add dimension and bring out fruit, and it's the life of Christ. So what has the Lord been saying at Family Ministries? I cannot give you an exhaustive list, but a couple of things come to mind. A few years ago, New Year's time, I gave a message on it's time to move on from this place. Reading in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, you've been sitting here long enough, it's time to break camp and move on. There was another time at New Year's when there was a message about fill the valley with trenches. I gave the long Bible lesson about the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and they'd come around this way. But basically, the army was dry. There was no water. They're about to die of thirst, and God says, okay, you're thirsty? Dig trenches. And the next morning, the trenches were full of water. And so it was preparation for what God is going to do. Preparation that doesn't make any sense at all. I'm thirsty, I'm dry, and you're telling me to dig ditches. Doesn't make a lick of sense, but it was what God said to do. It was preparation. Some of the things that we hear, quite often hear, are what he did through his one body then is what he is doing through his corporate body now. What he did then is what he's doing now. He opened the eyes of the blind. That's revelation. He opened the ears of the deaf. They were able to hear the word of God. He caused the lame to walk. That, to me, is talking about fellowship, restoring fellowship, being able to walk with God. He restored the withered hand. Stretch forth your withered hand. That talks to me about fruit, being able to do and to produce. He raised the dead. Talk about restoration. When the widow from Nain had only one son left and he was dead. And I've reminded you of this picture before, that there's this procession of death coming out of the city, and Christ, who is life, coming. And when they meet, they all go back to the city rejoicing. But there was restoration. And so what he did then is what he's doing through you and me now. We've also heard, it, I rejoice in this verse, as he is, so are we in this world. He lives, In John, we also read that Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Recently, I was talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And we read in Mark's account that Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the crowd. And if you recall in that message, we were challenged to lift up our eyes from our own very small circle. We have a tendency to really look at just us and what's going on with us. But raise your eyes. See the crowds. Know that just outside that door are people crying their eyes out every night. People whose lives are so empty and so hurting. You would see a man on the street, a man, David, for example. You have no idea that he came from Serbia and had this past, and that his life is so caught up in drugs and so on. There are people who are outside that door who are hurting and dying, and we have the words of life. We have what they need. And you don't even need all the lesson and instruction. Open your mouth. God told you in his word, don't worry about what to say. The Spirit will give you what you need to say. Amen. Lift up your eyes and see the crowd. We also read from that same passage in Mark that he saw that crowd and he viewed them as sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them. And we begin again with Revelation. He began to teach them. He began to open their eyes. We read in those passages that there was much green grass in that area and that he made them sit down. We discovered that the actual translation of that is that he made them recline, lay down. And the connection there with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In that passage, we read that this feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus began to shepherd those people, those sheep without a shepherd, where he began to do that was in a desolate place. He'll even make a roadway in the wilderness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, leads me beside still waters. There's rivers in the desert. In that message that Charles shared, he referred to the river that we read at the end of the book of Revelation that flows from the throne of God. River, water, life, spirit, coming from the Lord. I don't really know what it is that the new thing is that God is doing. I know that he has been doing new things right here at Family Ministries from the time that we gathered in his name. And he's told us that he's going to do a new thing. And I don't know if it's a new thing that starts with you or you or you. But it starts with him because he's the initiator. And I know that the new thing ends up looking like Jesus through his way. I have an idea that, given what he's been saying to us, what he has been doing is what he's going to continue to do. He lifted up his eyes. He saw the crowd. He began to shepherd them. We've even been sharing this morning about folks outside these doors that need Jesus. How will they know unless someone tells them? I have an idea. It's just Paul Greenlee's opinion. The word that keeps coming to me is just one simple word. It's very easy to just go, oh yeah, that'll work. But the word is love. And I get the impression that love, it's a so strongly perceptible it's nearly tangible. Just my opinion. And so, as I wrap up, I remind you, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And so I challenge you, saints, stand firm. 10 toes, 10 fingers pointed toward God. Seek the Lord. Seek what is it that he's doing. Perceive the new thing that God is going to do. Perceive what is springing forth. Allow Jesus to live out his life through your body. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to you. You are so awesome. We are so humbled that you would do a new thing here. And we know that whatever this new thing is, it is to the praise of your glory. It is to the advancement of your kingdom. It is to glorify you, Lord Jesus. So we do stand firm in what you've told us. We stand in faith. We look to you to see what it is that you will do, where you will lead, how you will guide. And we praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.